Please do open up your Bibles to Matthew chapter 14. We're continuing in Matthew's Gospel. And as you turn there to Matthew 14, verse 13, I'll tell you one of the jokes that I know some of you look forward to and some of you less look forward to. Little Nancy, shoveling some dirt into a hole in the backyard. And the neighbor hears it over the fence. And so he kind of peering over the fence says, "Oh, Nancy," you know, she's crying as she shovels the dirt into the hole. And he says, "Why are you crying, Nancy? What's gone wrong?" And she says, My fish died. And as she's kind of patting down the last bits of dirt between sobs, the neighbor says, But Nancy, it seems like an awfully big hole for a little fish." And she says, "Well, that's because he was inside your cat." Well, the tenuous link I want to make from that is that people deal with death in different ways. People deal with death in different ways. If you remember last week, we ended with the great prophet John the Baptist dead, his head on a platter. Our passage today, if you look at chapter 14, Matthew 14, verse 13, our passage today begins with these words. It says, "Now when Jesus heard this..." And it's not that Jesus heard about the death of John the Baptist for the first time. He would have already known about John the Baptist's death. If you go back to the beginning of chapter 14, it's that Jesus heard that Herod had heard about Jesus. And now Herod was talking about Jesus. Jesus heard about that. And you have to wonder, how did Jesus feel? How did Jesus feel at that? Jesus' message, after all, was pretty much the same as John the Baptist's, as we heard last week. Repent, the kingdom of God is at hand. Jesus knew that the same destiny awaited him as John the Baptist. Jesus knew he came to give his life as a ransom and that he would be executed by the authorities. It seems at least that it was a time when Jesus wanted to go and be with his heavenly Father, because verse 13 says, "Now when Jesus heard this, he withdrew from there in a boat to a desolate place by himself." Now, this isn't just like a fishing getaway that Jesus is going on in a boat. No, this is the action of a man under more pressure than many of us would break under. Jesus is withdrawing from the crowds, no doubt to pray and to remember what he has come for. But Jesus can't get a break. Look at the end of verse 13. It says, "When the crowds heard it, they followed Jesus on foot from the towns. When he went ashore, he saw a great crowd and he had compassion on them. And he healed their sick." Do you see what a wonderful king Jesus is? I mean, there are times when I get peopled out. I want a break. I want space. I want to recharge. If someone kind of comes near me in that time, I can be irritable, short-tempered. Not Jesus. Instead, it says, he had compassion on them. This is one of the beautiful things about Jesus. His heart is wide open. If you come to Jesus in need, he is there and he loves you and he has compassion on you. So you know where we're going tonight. We've got four headings. The first heading is pity on the crowds, and we've actually just covered it, pity on the crowds. The second heading is provision in the wilderness. The third is heaven on the waters, and the fourth is healing for the feeble. So two P's and two H's. Pity on the crowds, provision in the wilderness, heaven on the waters, healing for the feeble. Like I said, we just covered Jesus' beautiful pity on the crowds. I want you to make sure your Bibles are open at Matthew 14. I'm going to read the whole passage for us now. I'm going to pray for us that God would continue to speak through his word. So please bow your heads with me. Our Father in heaven, we do thank you for your wonderful word, and we pray that we would now pay attention to it as to a light shining in a dark place. Clear our minds of any distractions, and Lord, fill us with a wonder at Jesus. It's in his name we pray. Amen. So Matthew chapter 14, verse 13, it says, "Now when Jesus heard this, he withdrew from there in a boat to a desolate place by himself. But when the crowds heard it, they followed him on foot from the towns. When he went ashore, he saw a great crowd and he had compassion on them and healed their sick. Now, when it was evening, the disciples came to him and said, "This is a desolate place, and the day is now over. Send the crowds away to go into the villages and buy food for themselves." But Jesus said, "They need not go away. You give them something to eat." They said to him, "We have only 5 loaves here and 2 fish. And he said, "Bring them here to me." Then he ordered the crowds to sit down on the grass. And taking the 5 loaves and the 2 fish, he looked up to heaven and said a blessing. Then he broke the loaves and gave them to the disciples. And the disciples gave them to the crowds. And they all ate and were satisfied. And they took up 12 baskets full of the broken pieces left over. And those who ate were about 5,000 men, besides women and children. Immediately he made the disciples get into the boat and go before him to the other side, while he dismissed the crowds. And after he had dismissed the crowds, he went up on the mountain by himself to pray. When evening came, he was there alone. But the boat by this time was a long way from the land, beaten by the waves, for the wind was against them. And in the 4th watch of the night he came to them, walking on the sea. But when the disciples saw him walking on the sea, they were terrified and said, "It is a ghost!" And they cried out in fear. But immediately Jesus spoke to them, saying, "Take heart, it is I. Do not be afraid." And Peter answered him, "Lord, if it is you, command me to come to you on the water." He said, "Come." So Peter got out of the boat and walked on the water and came to Jesus. But when he saw the wind, he was afraid, and beginning to sink, he cried out, "Lord, save me." Jesus immediately reached out his hand and took hold of him, saying to him, "Are you of little faith? Why did you doubt?" And when they got into the boat, the wind ceased. And those in the boat worshipped him, saying, "Truly you are the Son of God." And when they had crossed over, they came to land at Gennesaret. And when the men of that place recognized him, they sent around to all that region and brought to him all who were sick, and implored him that they might only touch the fringe of his garment. And as many as touched it were made well. So, we've looked at Jesus' pity on the crowds in verses 13 and 14. Let's move on to provision in the wilderness in verses 15 to 21. Look again at verse 15 with me. It says, "Now when it was evening, the disciples came to Jesus and said, 'This is a desolate place, and the day is now over. Send the crowds away to go into the villages and buy food for themselves.'" That's a sensible idea, isn't it? The day's come to an end, the people are hungry, and there's nothing to eat. The disciples, they're just being sensible. In Mark's gospel, the disciples estimate it would cost around 200 denarii to feed such a multitude. Now, a denarius was the amount a labourer earned in a day. So in Australia today, a labourer earns around $200 a day. So 200 denarii would be around $40,000. This isn't a cheap meal to provide. There's about 5,000 families there. And back in the first century, we have to understand, they didn't have the kind of mass agricultural production we have today. We don't realize the grandeur of this miracle because we seem to have food at our fingertips. But in the scope of history, our situation like that, it's actually a very strange one. It's not very long ago that people had to spend so much energy just preparing food for that day. Each household would have had one person pretty much devoted to scraping together a meal each day. It was a matter of necessity. There was no refrigeration, so you couldn't hold on to things for long. Each day you're scraping together your daily bread. It's not an easy crowd to feed. But look at Jesus' response in verse 16. Jesus said, "They need not go away. You give them something to eat." The disciples said to him, "We only have 5 loaves here and 2 fish. And he said, "Bring them here to me." Now, I think Matthew is being intentional here in how Jesus asks for the food. It's actually similar to the way that Herodias' daughter asked for John the Baptist's head in the previous section. The then Jesus gives the command for the crowds to sit down in verse 19, just like Herod issued a command for the guards to execute John. Then at the end of verse 19, you see Jesus gives the loaves to the disciples and the disciples give them to the crowds, just like John's head was brought first to Herodias' daughter and then she passed it on to Herodias. See, Jesus is a wonderful king. Whereas Herod is fearful of his guests in verse 9, Jesus shows great compassion to his guests. Where Herod uses his power to take life, Jesus uses his power to give life. When all Herod was left with was a head on a platter, Jesus has 12 basketfuls of bread left over. See, Jesus is a wonderfully good, compassionate, generous, and life-giving king. And I'm speculating here, but I reckon it might have been like the water that Jesus turned into wine. Do you remember the guy who was the head of the banquet? He said, you've saved the best wine till last. I wonder if the food that Jesus produced was kind of the freshest, tastiest bread and fish that these people had ever tasted. It says, verse 20, they all ate and were satisfied. Jesus is such a rich provider. Now, ultimately, Jesus is himself the bread of life who gives us satisfaction that lasts so much longer than a good meal. But given their full stomachs, it's no wonder that in John's version of this event, the crowds come to Jesus and they want to take him by force to make him king. Now, you've probably heard that old saying, bread and circuses. You know, if you just feed people and keep them entertained, then you can rule over them fairly comfortably. Jesus has it in spades, doesn't he? He's got bread there, and he's got these miracles. He could lead a nation as king very, very easily. He's so popular. And so what happens next could almost be considered another miracle. Because most leaders, they lap up the approval of the crowds. But in verse 22, look what Jesus does. He packs the disciples into a boat and he sends the crowds away. And now that's remarkable. You think so many religious leaders today, if they get a big crowd, they just want more and more. They think, oh, well, that's going to attract more people. They get more power. It's not Jesus. Jesus is the real deal. He doesn't sell out to crowds. Jesus is humble. He knows what he's here for and he doesn't need the crowd. His focus isn't on what the crowd wants. Jesus' focus is on what his heavenly Father wants. And so in verse 23, he withdraws to pray. So we've seen pity on the crowds and provision in the wilderness. Our third heading is heaven on the waters. And this story, it's so well known, it's proverbial. If someone says, you know, that person thinks they walk on water, it's saying that person thinks they're God. It's so proverbial, we can let it wash over us without paying attention to what God's saying here. So let's be careful to listen attentively. The first thing I want us to notice is that the disciples obey Jesus. They do get in the boat in verse 22. And they start going to the other side of the lake. These disciples, they're starting to get that Jesus really is worth obeying. And they continue to obey Jesus even though the going is really tough. Look at verse 24 with me. It says, the boat by this time was a long way from the land, beaten by the waves, for the wind was against them. John's gospel says the boat was about 5 or 6 kilometres out into the middle of the lake. It's a long way out, but by that time, you would have expected them to have travelled further. It's obviously been a long night for these disciples, kind of struggling against the waves. Now, some people think what I'm about to say is it's a bit of a devotional interpretation of this passage, but I think a big part of why Matthew includes this event is not just to show the power of Jesus, which it does, but it's also used as a kind of parable of the Christian life. Because isn't it true that sometimes we can feel out to sea, beating against the wind and the waves of this world? We can feel like we've been trying to follow Jesus, but it can seem pretty futile. I mean, you've got to hand it to these disciples. Jesus told them to go to the other side, and even though it's taken them so long, even though it's been a battle rowing their oars, they're still going. In verse 25, it says it's the fourth watch of the night. That's somewhere between 3 and 6 a.m. This has been a long night for these disciples. And it's only then, when they must have been just about at their wit's end, that Jesus comes, walking on the sea. I don't blame them for thinking it's a ghost in verse 26. This must have been one of the most bizarre sights they've ever seen. A person walking towards your boat over these rolling waves of water. And it's no camera tricks and plexiglass like if you watch Dynamo the Magician on YouTube. It's nothing like that. This was the real deal. Kilometres out to sea in the middle of the wind and the waves. And you know, you'll hear skeptics say, well, this can never happen. People can't walk on water. But that's kind of the point of a miracle. It doesn't ordinarily happen. If it did, it wouldn't be a miracle. It wouldn't be important. If there were everyday events, you wouldn't pay any attention to it. But this was real. It was actually so real that in verse 26, the disciples are terrified. They're crying out in fear. And I love verse 27. It says, But immediately, when they're crying out in fear, Jesus spoke to them. Jesus doesn't want his friends crying out in fear. Immediately, Jesus comforts them. Take heart, he says. It is I. Or, more literally, take heart. I am. It's the same words as God spoke to Moses in the burning bush. Take heart, Jesus says, I am. Do not be afraid. Now, in one sense, it's quite right for the disciples to be afraid of Jesus like this. I mean, this is heaven come down on the waters. Jesus is God the Son, the creator and sustainer of all things. Job 9, verse 8 says, it's God alone who treads on the waves of the sea. It's right to have an appropriate and reverent fear of this Jesus, this one who is truly God and truly man. But Jesus comes near and comforts us. And he says, don't be afraid. Jesus is high and holy, but he is also lowly and welcoming. He's a wonderful king. Now, it doesn't say how far from the boat Jesus was at this time. I could imagine it being maybe 20 or 30 meters away. In Mark's gospel, it says that Jesus made to pass by the boat, kind of like God passed by Moses or Elijah back in the Old Testament. So it seems that Jesus wasn't right next to the boat. And so I think Peter's desire was simply to be with Jesus. If it's a choice between staying in the relative safety of the boat or walking on the waves with Jesus, Peter will take the waves. He says, Lord, if it is you, command me to come to you on the water. And I want you to see this is exactly the right posture to have towards Jesus. He calls him Lord. He knows Jesus is the boss. He knows it's only on Jesus' command that he can come. You don't come to Jesus on your own terms. You come to Jesus on his terms. Jesus tells him to come in verse 29, and Peter gets out and he walks on the water to Jesus. I don't know what you think the most significant steps a human being has taken are. You might think of Neil Armstrong walking on the moon. I think these steps of Peter on Lake Galilee 2,000 years ago are much more significant than those steps on the moon. This is God the Son inviting his followers to participate in his kingdom like never before. Independent on Jesus, Peter actually gets out and walks on the water. But notice what happens in verse 30. It says, when Peter saw the wind, he was afraid. And beginning to sink, he cried out, Lord, save me. See, this is what happens when you take your focus off trusting in Jesus. You start to sink. And this is the Christian life, isn't it? Step by step, trusting in Jesus. You know, as a pastor, I talk to people with all kinds of different issues. There might be really difficult relationship issues that people have, or there might be financial hardships that people are going through, Or it could be someone struggling with a difficult teaching in the Bible. That's what it's like in this world upon the waves. That there are things that come along that can really hit us for six. The key to staying up is to not let those things distract you from Jesus. Just keep looking to Jesus. Keep trusting in Jesus. Step by sometimes fearful step. Keep going. Keep trusting in the good Lord Jesus. Now Peter, he was distracted from Jesus by the fearsome wind, and it's like Peter is this walking, talking faithometer. You know, as he has his faith in Jesus, that's how much he stays up. As weak as his faith is, that's how much he sinks. He's like a faith dipstick. And there's something beautiful here about when Peter starts to sink. Just like we start to sink at different times. As soon as it happens, Peter knows who to turn to. He calls out at the end of verse 30, "Lord, save me." And again, verse 31, it says, immediately. Immediately, Jesus reached out his hand and took hold of him. Jesus is there in a heartbeat, ready to hold us up. He says, "Are you of little faith? Why did you doubt?" Now, as soon as they got into the boat with Jesus, verse 32, the wind ceased, and it looks like the disciples, they've finally understood who Jesus really is. They may not get the whole picture yet, but they've certainly got some of it, and they worship Jesus. In verse 33, they say, "Truly, you are the Son of God." Jesus is the true Son of God, the true King of Israel who has come into this world. And it might be that in this building tonight, there are people who are ready to worship Jesus with those disciples for the first time. There could be people here in this building who maybe have come as we've returned after COVID. And as we've gone through Matthew's gospel, you've heard this incredible teaching of Jesus in Matthew 13. You've seen how good and holy and compassionate Jesus is. You see, he is the one with power that only God has. And perhaps you're ready to join the disciples in the boat, to bow down and worship the King Jesus and say, "Truly, you are the Son of God." If that is you, that is what Jesus is calling you to do. It's a great thing to do. It's what these disciples did, and even though it cost them everything, it's a decision they never regretted. And I want to encourage you, if there's things that are distracting you from Jesus, taking you away from Jesus, like the wind and the waves distracted Peter, turn away and look only to Jesus. Put your trust in him. So we've seen pity on the crowds, provision in the wilderness, heaven on the waters. Our last heading is healing for the feeble. Look at verse 34 with me. It says they finished crossing the lake. Now Lake Galilee, it's actually only about 13 kilometres wide, so it doesn't take too long to get across when you're not fighting the weather. And it says they came to land at Gennesaret. And again, Jesus, he can't get away from the crowds, verse 35. As soon as he's recognized, word is spreading through the whole region. The sick are brought to him. And Jesus is so powerful, verse 36, that even just touching the fringe of Jesus' clothes heals people. Again, you see his power. He's doing things that only God can do. There is healing for the feeble. And Jesus, once again, he's so kind and patient with them. Well, I wonder what you make of these miracles. You take the feeding of the thousands. You might know that apart from the resurrection, this is the only miracle that is reported in all four Gospels. But what do you make of it? There's a part of me that says, well, come on, Jesus, if you can provide food like that on one day, why don't you just provide food like that every day? You know, if you can heal people like this, why don't you just tear up your garments and pass them around all the hospitals, empty them out? And wouldn't it be such a great confidence boost to see personally Jesus walking on the water? But if we think like this, we're actually getting Jesus wrong. See, in John's gospel, when Jesus sees the crowd the day after the miraculous feeding, the huge crowds are coming to him, right? And Jesus says to them, pretty much, you're just following me because your stomachs are empty again and you want more food. And Jesus teaches them that he hasn't come to fill stomachs for a few days. He's come to give himself as the bread that gives eternal life. Now, this is really important for us to learn. Christians can easily get sidetracked into putting all their energy into different social causes. And there's something right about that. As Christians, we want to love our neighbours. We want to advocate to see justice done in this world. There's something right about it. But feeding the hungry for a few days, it wasn't the main thing for Jesus. Feeding them for eternal life was the main thing. And that's what this miraculous feeding and these healing miracles point to. It's true that the feeding, it points us back to God providing bread to Israel in the wilderness, in Exodus. But it also points us forward to an even greater meal. It's like that Isaiah passage that Will read for us earlier. It says that God is going to spread a great banquet of rich food and well-aged wine for all peoples. It's this beautiful meal. Except God has something different on his menu. See, God's main course is death itself. It says God will swallow up death forever. That's what Jesus is on about. Not filling stomachs temporarily, but filling heaven eternally. He came to solve our eternal problem of sin and separation from God. Jesus is the healer with the power to reverse the problem of sin. Jesus is the provider in the wilderness. Jesus is God treading on the waves. He is the God who has come near in pity and compassion to help the lost human race. When you come to Jesus, you come to one who is good and compassionate and powerful and eternal. He is the greatest king you will ever have. Let's pray that we would know him more nearly and follow him more nearly too. Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, we do praise you for your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, the great provider in the wilderness, but more than that, the one who satisfies us for eternity. We praise you for Jesus, the powerful one, God the Son, walking on the waves. Thank you that when we put our trust in him, we know we're safe. And Lord, we pray for each of us here that we would not be distracted or afraid so that our focus is taken off Christ, but that we would walk each step of this life trusting in this wonderful King. And it's in his name we pray. Amen.